Psalm 16 is to be found on page 453 to 454. Psalm 16, the entire chapter. A Miksam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray as we prepare to hear God's word. Father, as we come to the close of this day, we're thankful for the rest and the praise that you have received. God, help us now as we hear your word to understand, or please lead us in the path that we should go. And Father, help us to listen carefully for how you are working on our hearts, and that you would change us to be more conformed to your image. God, would you be glorified this evening? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many places we can go in Scripture to talk about a number of lighter topics or easier things for us to digest on a Sunday evening, Lord's Day evening, but this is unfortunately not one of those passages. This psalm is about death, and it's about how we can face it. And the good news is that David doesn't just present us with being confronted with death, but he also points us to the good news that is found in Jesus Christ. And so this evening, as we look at Psalm 16, the aim is to slow down and to ask the question, how confident am I that God can actually do what he says? How confident are you that God is able to raise us from the dead? And this evening, that is the question we will be considering. Because God is the only one who can do something about it. He's the only one who can rescue us from death. And you might think, I'm a Christian. I know because I believe in Jesus that I will be resurrected. I will be resurrected one day. But do you live like this is the case? And do you know how you're supposed to live and to think in light of the reality that you will die and rise from the grave? David cries out in verse 1, preserve me, O God. But when you face distress, you cry out, preserve me, O spouse, O bank account, O job, or anything else. We're surrounded by a culture that systematically aims to substitute Jesus Christ and his lordship in every area of life. And we are constantly pressed by this. to believe that something else, someone else, can save us. And so, even though Satan can't snatch us from God's hand, he wants us to not live like we believe what God has said. And so, what the aim here is for us to drop a bomb, so to speak, on Satan's plans, and for us to live in light of what Scripture says plainly, that we will die but also rise from the grave. And King David will show us what it's like to live this way when we know that Jesus will raise him and us one day. And so the first thing we need to see is we need a good confession. In verses 1 and 2, David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And David is, what he is doing here is making two claims. The first is that he's saying is that the God of Israel, the Lord, is not some distant, far away, uninvolved God, because you are my Lord. And so David knows who he belongs to, and that God will actually intervene in his life. And second, David recognizes that he only has goodness or righteousness because of the Lord. And he takes a posture of humility. David doesn't come before the Lord and say, "Lord, if you will do this for me, if you'll save me, then I'll give you all these good works, all these things that you really want and need." That kind of prayer is not really genuine. It is a prayer that is misunderstanding God as though he needed something from us. And David is not doing this. Instead, he's humbly coming before the Lord and relying on the goodness of God that David has trusted in by faith. And so, this evening, is this your confession to the Lord? While it's good and so vital that our church has a confession and a testimony and wholeheartedly embrace that, do you individually, do you personally confess that David's God is your God? Do you embrace the Lord? Do you believe that you can only be good if you belong to Christ? In verse 8, David says, "I have set the Lord before me always." And so this confession of trust that David has didn't just begin when he ran into a distress, but this was a pattern of his life. David had trusted in God when things were great, and he was conquering the enemies, and he's trusting in God when now he's faced with potential death. Do you find that you only pray when you're faced with difficult circumstances? Or do you pray and thank the Lord during the highs and the lows? To live in light of our death and resurrection means that your hope must be grounded in God's goodness, and that you belong to him. Otherwise, you will doubt. Doubt will creep in, and you will lack the confidence needed to be confident in what God will do for you. As it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, I think it's a good summary of this. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so David makes a good confession. He's proclaiming who God is and trusting in God's goodness. And that is what we are called to do as well. Second, we need a delightful inheritance. In verses 3 to 6, after David considers the goodness and the personal nature of God, he then turns immediately to God's people. In verse 3, it says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." When David is faced with death, he's not just turning in on himself, but he's turning out and looking to God's people for help. The word for delight here that's mentioned is the same word that's also used in Psalm 1, where David says that he's delighting in the law of the Lord. This means that just as much as David loved Scripture, he loved God's people. And many of us, when we're faced with difficult circumstances, with sickness, depression, difficult life circumstances, we tend to be tempted to retreat, to pull away from church, and to become isolated. However, David is doing the opposite. He is finding deep delight when he thinks about his fellow Israelites. Each week as we gather for worship, we are gathered here to find strength from the Lord, but he also wants us to find strength and encouragement in one another. As Jesus said in John 13:34-35, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as one theologian, O. Palmer Robinson, highly recommend his book, Flow of the Psalms, that made a good statement about this, about Psalm 16. He said, "Whenever you today feel a need for the Lord's special intervention, focus on the well-being of all of God's people as the proper framework for seeking personal deliverance." What he's saying is that if you're struggling through something, don't isolate. And don't embrace the mentality that I can just do this all by myself. There are many ways that we can look to others and find strength and help. Ask for prayer, ask for company, or for encouragement. Then after David finds encouragement in God's people, he turns to find strength again from the Lord. In verses 5 through 6, David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and indeed I have a beautiful inheritance." Here, David is considering the Lord himself. He's saying that, "Lord, you are my inheritance." And instead of looking to his present dire circumstances and wondering, "What am I going to do?" he's looking to the Lord for strength. And David, although he's from the tribe of Judah, he would have known that he had an allotted land. So he would have known, "Yeah, I have an allotted portion of land," but he's looking to the Lord as his portion. This is actually how the priests would speak. The priests did not have an allotted portion of land. The priests were told that the Lord is their portion. So David is acting, he's saying things like priests. And we see this because David, many times, is both acting as a king and a priest. And so the question is, do you find delight and strength in your communion with God? Do you delight in this inheritance, this hope of the future that the Lord has? Or do you find that you're just reacting to each moment in life? What this passage really presses us to do is to remember to keep the big picture in mind. Everything around us is centered on short-term, quick thinking. You look at the news cycle, you get barely hear a story for more than 2 days. When you look at financial planning, it's all looking at how can you just get through some hurdle or bump. We need to instead, what we're called to here, is to live differently, thinking long-term, thinking about the big picture in life, thinking how we can live multi-generational, thinking about ways to plan and invest in this, in our church family, but ways that we can invest in our family and think long-term. And so, the question here is, are you living for the short-term, quick moments, or thinking about the big picture? What so easily happens when we face some difficult time of suffering or some decision or some challenges that we get hyper-focused on that small decision, and it becomes like the whole, all of our lives depend on this one thing or whatever that may be. And so instead, we need to stand back. And oftentimes, as I could say, if we think about the circumstances again, oftentimes we think back and go, "Why did I get so worked up about this challenge I faced?" And when we see, once we stand back and look at the big picture, we see how God took care of us through these different trials. And so, are you living in a maintenance or a self-preservation mode, or are you confident that God can bring you to the next step that he has in your life? This was one of the things that's so encouraging about reading about the forming of our denomination. Reading about men like Alexander McLeod and John Black, who had a a grand picture for the future, thinking not just how they could get the denomination established, but how they could put the bones and the structure in place for decades to come. And so it's so encouraging to look at that grand long-term picture, and I think there's something there for us to consider again. And third, we need an eternal joy. In this last section, David responds to God's goodness with confident, glorious hope that God will raise him from the dead. In verses 10 and 11, David says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, there's a sort of odd word here we don't come across too often in the Scriptures. It's the word Sheol. This is the name of the place of the underworld where people went when they died. In Greek, it's translated as Hades or Hell. And in the second part of verse 10, David actually says that God won't let him go down, won't let him see corruption, or it could also be translated go down to the pit. And so we have the word Sheol and corruption right next to each other. And really what this is saying is, this is death. This is the end. This is the final resting place that everyone goes. And David is calling out to the Lord and saying, "You will not let me go to this place." And this hope that God is able to preserve him through whatever trial he was facing that brought him to this point, or God's ability to raise him from the dead, both of these give him a joyful, confident hope. In verse 9, it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." This is the eternal joy that David is looking forward to. Do you find that a decision or a need, a problem, or something in your life leads you to grumble or complain or be cynical? Do you look at Christians who seem always to have this joy or hopefulness and think, that just can't be. It's just got to be fake, something. What the Lord is saying to you is that you may not be fully embracing this joyful hope that we have for us as Christians. Our world has no other choice but to cling to every small momentary pleasure, reward, or gain. And people are really treated ultimately as competitors rather than as neighbors to be loved and thought about. Instead, what if we looked at these inconvenient circumstances, the inefficiencies of things not going according to plan, the sacrifices that are often made? What if instead we looked at these as though they were small seeds planted in the ground, that when Christ raised us from the dead, they will become a harvest? I think that would change the way that we look at this. And this is why David can say at the very end, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This means that as Christians, we ought to be optimistic. It doesn't mean to just put on a smile in every circumstance. It doesn't mean to not be honest. We should be certainly honest and transparent about struggles we're going through. But what it does mean is that when you face these struggles, you turn to the Lord, turn to Jesus Christ. And when you hear the psalm and a sermon like this, it's very easy to think, I want to be confident, I want to be hopeful and push through circumstances, remembering the resurrection, remembering this hope, but I tend to lack it. I tend to not pursue and remember God's goodness in this way. But the good news this evening is that no matter where you're at, Christ is ready for you to come to him and to share what you're going through. He delights in his people, just as David did. And this psalm leaves open one really big question that for hundreds of years, those in Israel would have likely scratched their head over. David has died. And David is still dead. And so how can this psalm, how can David's prayer, crying out to God in this, be true? And that is where we find the wonderful answer in the New Testament. In the first sermon of the church, Peter stands up and he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 25-32, it's kind of a long quote, it's quoting Psalm 16, but listen carefully as Peter explains to us how we should understand this. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Dear Christian, the good news this evening is that David and yours and my resurrection is safely tied up in Jesus' resurrection. As one commentator says, as it fares with the Messianic King, so it fares with each member of the Messianic Kingdom. This is the good news that we have, that as Jesus has been raised, we will be raised with him. And this means that if you're going through a struggle or tempted to avoid or struggle with believing, Lord, you are my Lord, or you have moments where you say, God, I'm not seeing your goodness, or you know, when you're feeling just the weight and pressure of life's challenges, forgetting that God has this future in store, remember that Christ has safely guarded you in his resurrection. And that no matter what person may disapprove, or no matter what spiritual force of evil, or Satan himself, that would want to distract and lead you away from the truth, you are secure in what Jesus has done. And so the call this evening is to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's with confidence in the resurrection that we see in Scripture others of our brothers and sisters and fathers lean on this hope. As it says with Abraham in Hebrews 11:17-19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Even here we see Abraham is hoping in the resurrection, and that moved him towards obedience. It moved him towards following the Lord. And so the encouragement tonight is to take that step of faith, to push through life's challenges, to obediently follow the Lord, to seek to remember the joy that is at the right hand of our Lord. When you pray to him, he hears you and he has joy. And this joy is always there to be experienced and to be embraced. And to think, who in my life can I encourage and help? Just as David was going through this struggle and then thought, okay, but I look at my brothers and sisters and look at the saints in the land and I'm encouraged. If you're going through a challenging time, consider there may be a person who you could pray for, who you could think about to be encouraged by. And each of us are uniquely gifted to help one another. And we need to remember that what one person may do really well, another person may not, but that's why we need each other. And we're here to help one another and to build one another up in love. And so let's end now with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9, looking to the hope of the future, the hope of a restored world, and let that encourage and help you through the rest of today and this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. What no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you recognizing that we are undeserving and insufficient for many of the things that you call us to, but that you, by your Spirit, promise to be with us, to help us, and to give us strength. Lord, you are so great and powerful, and for you to consider us, to come and to be with us through your Son Jesus, and to promise to raise us from the grave, both body and soul. Lord, we're thankful that you give us this hope. I pray that you please help us to remember the hope of the resurrection in every circumstance, that we would not lose the big picture, and that we would remember that you are at our side to help us, to give us strength. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, we'll take some prayer requests.